Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Welcome to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church. We're delighted that you're here with us as we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I have several announcements to make before we get started. But the first thing I would want to point out is just what a great day it was yesterday here at Cook's. Just a wonderful fall festival that was, I think, just what the doctor ordered for a lot of people. We saw folks that were very content and having a good time, and it was a real joy to see that. That only happened because of an amazing collection of volunteers and leaders that were able to execute that event seamlessly, and so I want to thank every one of them that were able to participate or come, because it really was a good day for our church. Guys, when I think about the way heaven is, I mean, I think those are just little tastes of it. Because we're gathered as the community of faith, people that believe robustly in Jesus Christ. Our backs are in the effort. We're working to bring about and show forth his kingdom. And we're having a good time to boot. When you have those elements, I think that's when you can know that not only is heaven real, awaiting us in the kingdom that comes, but there are little bits and tastes of heaven that we can have right here. And so again, thank you. A couple more announcements. We're collecting the 10 cents a meal offering today during worship. Please make sure to mark your donations 10 cents and put it in the offering plate. The Cook's Presbyterian Women invite you to join them in their annual thank offering soup and sandwich lunch on Sunday, November 14th, immediately after worship. That we'll talk about a number of things, especially Lily Pad, Haven, and Caggiato. Okay. The women of Cook's need your help with donations for the following: for lunch, a large pot of vegetable soup, a large pot of vegetable beef, two pots of chicken tortilla, and any variety of sandwiches and lots of them. Everyone and anyone is able to join the Bible boot camp that's going on. I would encourage you, if you're interested, to check out what is online. We're still looking for somebody to lock up at the end of worship to make sure that we are getting everything tightened up. You know, the worship committee works really hard, and so if there's somebody that wouldn't mind sticking around and just making sure all the doors were locked on an ongoing basis, I'd appreciate it if you'd volunteer. Don't forget the Kids' Books of the Bible Challenge. Anytime a kid comes and knows all 66 books, then they're all set. And then finally, two things, sorry. Number one, next week is, the return of the end of daylight savings time. So sleep in and be happy. Unless you're a morning person. And then I guess you just get an hour of doing what you like. So enjoy that. And then the other thing is, next Sunday is going to be All Saints Sunday. And that, as we know, is a time in which we remember the saints of this church that have gone on ahead of us, especially noting the ones that had passed in the preceding calendar year. It's a special time, and I encourage you to be here for it. Those are the announcements I have, with the exception of the beautiful flowers in our sanctuary this morning are in memory of our parents, S.L. and Doris King, and James and Margaret Keller by Kathy and Reg King. Those are the announcements that I have. Are there any that need to be brought to the congregation at this time? Yeah, F.D. Oh, yeah, thank you. FD told me that, and I forgot. There, for the kids, or anybody really, I guess, there's some baby pumpkins out front that were left over. Feel free to grab one. See, coming to church, it always pays off. Those are the announcements I have other than FDs. Any other that need to be brought to the congregation at this time? All right, that being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of our God.
Please join me in a response call to worship from Psalm 9. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed,
a stronghold in times of trouble.
And those who know your name put their trust in you.
For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you.
Thanks. Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer. We know and thank you that your thoughts and ways are far greater than ours, far deeper than our own. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you had a plan to redeem us, that you reveal in Scripture at the very beginning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you draw close to the brokenhearted and to those who are struggling. For we've all sat in that spot and in that position and know of your grace and your love in those times. We thank you for your ongoing presence in our lives, for the knowledge that there is no moment, no second, no fraction of time in which we have not been fully, completely, and entirely surrounded by you and your love through the power of your Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we praise you and honor you in such a way as to glorify you, for we recognize that is your desire for us. And as we set about the process of glorifying you in this time and place, O Lord, we recognize that you fill us with the greatest and the most contentment, so that whatever we do and whatever we say, as long as it's being done in your name, you will indeed bless. And if it aligns with your holy and everlasting will, you will make it possible for us. We thank you for these and everything else, making them all these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. I invite you now to rise and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 223 in the red hymnal. First John teaches us that if we say that we are without sin, that we are in fact deceiving ourselves and the truth is no longer in us. But it goes on to tell us that if we confess our sins, that God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of those sins and cleanse us of all and any unrighteousness. It's to that we attend with our prayer of confession, in which we corporately lift up our shortfalls, followed by a time of silent reflections for us to meditate on the failures of the past week. We do so knowing and trusting that God greets us not with scorn and condemnation or derision, but instead lifts us up so that we might know the fullness of his grace and love. So in humility and in faith, please join me as we say aloud our prayer of confession together. Almighty God, we acknowledge and confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Deepen within us our sorrow for the wrong we have done and the good we have left undone, Lord. Lord, you are full of compassion and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. There is always forgiveness in you. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. Bind up that which is broken. Give light to our minds, strength to our wills, and rest to our souls. Speak to each of us, and let your word abide with us until it has wrought in us your holy will. Amen. I declare to you with great joy in the declaring the great news revealed in Scripture that our God eternally loves us, had a plan for our salvation from the very beginning. That's a plan we know and have seen and experienced in the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his ascension to heaven, his removal from the tomb, as well as his acts of love, mystery, and service that we can make this one perfect and wonderful declaration. Believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. In that space of forgiveness and joy that comes thereafter, we affirm as Christians what it is we believe. We do so this morning using the words of the Apostles' Creed that can be found in your bulletin this morning. Join me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of the sin, resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join me in the singing of our second hymn, number 452.
I want to see.
this point, I'd like to invite the children to come forward for a time that's especially just for them, and Mr. Mike's going to lead it today.
Good morning.
Morning.
How many of you know what the day is? What's the day? Besides Sunday, what do we celebrate today?
Halloween.
Okay. Maybe. What do you think it is? Parents' Day? No. The day in history.
Halloween is not Parents' Day.
It's what?
Halloween is not.
In history, if we go back, the day is considered, let me pronounce it right, Soin Day. Soin Day. That comes from the ancient land of the Celtics. Halloween was really created by the Celtics. And it was, what they had was they had basically two seasons. They had the spring for the harvest and the fall for the winter, and they celebrated this changeover. We're moving from the what they called the Belitan season, which was the growing season, and to the Samsi, which is the end of summer. And to move forward in what we celebrate today is history, is pre-Christian history, and it was celebrated by the Celtics, meaning they had this celebration many, many years before the Roman Empire expanded in Europe. So what they had was this celebration, and it was a great celebration back then because what they really did was they cleaned the house. So think about that, parents. The day is really house cleaning day, okay? You're supposed to clean the house, and the children are supposed to help with you. And that's what they did by the end of the season. They changed over. So in modern history today that came in from the Roman Empire, sometime in the 800s, the Pope back then, who was named, just went out of my head. I'll think of it in a minute. He was trying to get these people to change over to a Christian. Well, he tried and tried and couldn't get them to do it. So finally he gave in, and he combined three holidays together. He changed their holiday, which is All Saints Day, from May, that was celebrated at that time, to November 1st, which we will celebrate tomorrow, but we celebrate in the church next week. They had a call of a Pompeius Day, meaning the original harvest, which is this growing season, and then they had the, let's see what's the other one, the Feta Day, which was the Feta Day was the harvest. The Pompeius Day was the fall, the changing of the season once again. And the Pope couldn't get everybody together, so he decided to combine them all in one day. And that's where we get called the Hallow Day, meaning the Hallow season. It starts on the 31st, and it ends on November 2nd, right? So that's where it came across as the Hallow Eve, meaning the night before All Saints Day. And then we move forward to what we have today. And we combine these three to give us this season. So actually it runs for 3 days. You got the night before, the Saints Day, and the All Souls Day, in which we celebrate the people who've passed. Okay? Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, thank you for the harvest that we received this year. Thank you for the upcoming season of winter and remembering those that have passed in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Jesus.
come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word. As always, we do so asking for his illumination to open the eyes of our heart so that we might see, hear, and feel what it is he needs us to know. Join me in that prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word and how you move us in times and seasons of our lives to trust it. Heavenly Father, allow it, your word, to speak to us fulsomely today. Allow it to fill us with your joy and remind us of your goodness. But most especially, O Lord, awaken us to the reality that we are your forgiven children, and that as you have forgiven us, so indeed we're called to forgive others. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of the coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading today is Psalm 91. For those of you who would like to follow along, it is on page 589 in the Pew Bible, and I will wait just a moment for you to find that if you would like to. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. It will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. And 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, will no harm befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will ride upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I'm not going to preach that psalm today, but again, Psalm 91, when congregants come to me in times of difficulty, and they happen to all of us, this is one that is kind of a go-to scripture because it directs our attention so, I think, wonderfully just toward the amazing number of ways that God is protecting us in times and seasons of trouble. It's the foundation that we base what we're going to talk about today on. We're going to talk about trust over the next couple of sermons, actually. Trust with an eye toward trust's fruit, if you will, which I think is obedience, and particularly obedience to the word of God. But as you know, we're going through a sermon series in which we're looking very closely at Matthew 18's admonition of Jesus to his disciples to put a childlike faith in the center of their lives. And there's a reason he does so, and we've only touched on it briefly, but I want to return to that passage and make a few more comments on it before going forward. I read to you now from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 18th chapter. I read now to you verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of our Lord. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be far better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be thrown into the depth of the sea." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Jesus' actions here are scandalous. Scandalous for a number of reasons that we've talked about. Jesus, as he hears his disciples come forward and make a suggestion that he do, he turns the tables on them, and he brings what would have been considered almost the lowest class of people at the time into their midst. And that was a child. He uses that child in such a wonderful way. First of all, in the way that we're exploring it in this sermon series, we're looking at how do we have a childlike faith? What are the natural tendencies of children that we can seek to emulate? And also here, we've got to pair and contrast what the apostles and disciples want versus what Jesus tells them. Come back into the very beginning. This is a period of time in which the apostles and the disciples would have believed very clearly that Jesus was the messianic military hero that their tradition and faith had come to expect. As such, Jesus' first apostles and disciples that journeyed with him before his death and resurrection were of the belief that Jesus would bring together a grand army of God and kick all of the bad Romans and all of the bad people out of God's territory. And so what they're doing here at the beginning is pre-anticipating the win. If you know that the Braves are going to win the World Series tonight, And I hope they do, right? If you know that, you're going to behave a little differently to an Astro fan today, aren't you? You're going to tell that Astro fan, "Hey, we got you." If you don't think that, maybe that's a little bit of a problem. The thing that we keep in mind is that these guys thought they were going to win. And in that win, what they wanted to know was who comes first. That's what they asked Jesus. Who is going to be the greatest? Who's going to be at your right hand? Who will be the leader among leaders? Right? That's what they're hoping for, and that's what they bring, and that's why we can't miss what Jesus does. He says, "Let me take you guys back a few pegs. Because you think that you're the most important thing, that you as men in this ancient Near East world are where the world revolves around, let me show you how wrong you are. Because for all your reason, for all your intellect, for all of your ability to follow God's ceremonial laws, this little kid is better than you are." It's a staggering moment. Right? You can imagine the profundity which it must have affected these men. And why does Jesus choose this time? Because people want to set up a hierarchy. But it's an interesting thing, hierarchies. Because it began to dawn on me this week is the reason we set those up is because of a lack of trust in others. The reason oftentimes that I want to be in charge, for example, is unfortunately, in my sinfulness, not always where it should be. If I take the scripture seriously, the reason I would want to lead was because I would want to sacrifice what was in my best interest for the greater good. And I'd love to tell you that was the way I operated all the time, but it's not. It's probably not the way you are. If that's the way you work, then come talk to me because I got some things to learn from you. You know what I mean? The thing is, we set up hierarchies because we trust ourselves more than the person behind us to take care of our interests. Did you ever think about it that way? That I want to be in charge, oftentimes not because I think I can do good for you, but because I can do better for me. That demonstrates where our trust is in an entirely new fashion, I hope. I hope we hear that and realize that our fundamental go-to move isn't to trust God, it's to trust us. And how do we know it? We want to put ourselves or people that think exactly the way we do in charge. It's a staggering awareness to think that we who are Christians sometimes, and oftentimes I might add, trust ourselves more than God is the absolute opposite of the Word of God. The Word of God tells us repeatedly, almost habitually, not to trust ourselves. Who should we trust? We should trust the people that love us, the ones that we know without question have our best interest at heart. Those are the people you extend trust in. I saw a great story of that kind of trust in the life of a child. A couple of weeks ago, I was asked to visit with some of our congregation's family. They've got a young daughter, just a sweetheart, that they're considering having baptized. And as I was over there, almost immediately upon sitting down, this little 14-month-old girl comes over with a bag of yogurt, air-frozen treats. If you've had a baby, you know what they are. If you've had a kid or a grandkid, you know they're pretty tasty, and kids love them. That's the last thing a kid wants to give up of his own nature or their own nature. And what that little kid did was totter over to me and hand me their freeze-dried yogurt snacks. But it didn't end there. You know how much kids love their sippy cups, right? I'm not going to get a sippy cup. The next thing, that little girl tottered over to me and handed me a sippy cup. That ain't natural behavior. We're broken by sin. That's not exactly what we're going to do as we get older. But what it made me realize is that she, in her youngest form, trust the people that love her. And she's seen those people that she loves do certain things when strangers arrive. And she was simply emulating it. That's when you know you trust someone because you love them. When you find yourself responding in a way that is counter to your nature, but is in fact the nature of God. The thing is, we continually trip ourselves up in that we trust other things much, much more than we trust our God. Again, we've seen that very clearly. And here's the thing as it relates to our trust of God. There is a common and known studied psychological effect that we can't deny here. We tend, with one exception, and I'm going to get to that exception, with one exception, we tend to remember more vividly and more frequently the failures in our lives, or really just failures in our lives, not just necessarily ours, far more easily and frequently than we remember the successes. Right? One exception, and let me come back to that. I can show you again with my favorite topic, if you haven't guessed it already, and it's only second now to Jesus, and that's the Atlanta Braves. I've been conditioned by years of Braves fandom to expect one outcome from the Braves in the World Series. It's not a good one. I can tell you about the times they lost to the Yankees and to the Blue Jays. And I remember in 93 when they lost to the Phillies and Mitch Williams, who I hated at the time. Wild Thing was not my guy. The thing is, the Braves did win a lot. They won the NL West more times than I think I can even count. And they won the World Series in 1995. But when I go to watch that team, am I thinking 1995? No, I am not. I'm thinking all the years they got clobbered when the big game mattered. You see, I remember the failures of others far more easily than I remember their successes. And because of that, it's one simple plank in building that wall around ourselves, or one simple brick. I'm not going to trust other people to do what I know I can do. But the Bible isn't about trusting ourselves. Believe me, that's an easy gospel to sell. If I can tell you that the only thing you need to do is believe in yourself to succeed, you're going to be amazed at how easily you're going to find that word. That's why there's a lot of these leadership gurus. They're simply telling you the greatest lie that you probably tell yourself is, if I just trust myself more, I'll succeed more. Sounds very seductive. If I just trust me, then my success is going to be ensured. What's funny, because I do remember one of my personal failures very vividly. I was in the sixth grade, and I was, because of my birth in Columbus, Ohio, I was a big and giant OSU Buckeyes fan. All right? And of course, as we know, the Buckeyes are oftentimes locked in a death battle with the folks at Michigan. But you see, I had a dream. This is not a joke. I dreamed and thought I had seen the scoreboard in the upcoming Michigan-Ohio State game. And I had a friend, David Frazier, who was a big Michigan fan. So I, trusting myself, want to make a bet with David Frazier. But, you know, the thing is, I didn't trust myself entirely. So I tested it with one known and wonderful device for giving you certainty in areas of confusion. A magic eight ball. Right? I was young. I shook that thing up, and it said, most definitely. Right? So I worked my friend David until he bet me the biggest sum of money we could imagine back then. It was $20. We were high rollers. $20 was on this game. How do you think it did? Remember, I had confirmations from myself and from something as reliable as a magic eight ball. So I won, right? Of course I didn't win, right? I lost. But it's that I trusted myself and other voices far more than I even considered the word of God, right? Who did I really trust? I trusted myself and outside voices. Now, look, it's comic when we say the outside voices we listen to is a magic eight ball. But the fact of the matter is, how many of us listen more closely to Jim Cramer when it comes to our money than we do to the Bible? How many of us take our cues and our sexual morality from the latest guru on Yahoo than we do from the Word of God? How many of us trust our closest friends to tell us the truth, even when it's in absolute negation of the Word of God? We do. So who do we trust? Well, it's not a magic eight ball, but we trust ourselves, and short of that, we're going to find those voices that confirm what we believe without question. That's what friends do. I'm sure I have a number of friends who, if I went to them and said, you know what, even at 50 and overweight and asthmatic, I'm going to make a push to join the NBA. I'd have enough friends, because they love me, that would say, basically, go for it. They don't love, not like me, but they've been fed that gospel of whatever you believe can make happen. Well, it's not always the case. Whatever you believe can happen if it is God's will and in alignment with it. Those are two entirely different things. When we trust ourselves and other things over and against God's word, it's that we don't have faith. And faith is of absolute consequence to us because of what it tells us in Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved by faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Then Hebrews 11 defines faith for us. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, of things left unseen. So our faith, when we think about it, is really a trust that what God says in His Word is true, and that if there is in some way, some fashion, that I can trust that more, then that's when I'm being a Christian. But it's tough. It's tough when you don't know it. It's tough when you've listened to decades of people telling you why not to trust it. We've got reasons. It's not just the case that we don't want to listen to God's word. It's because we have experience in God's failure, and that's what we remember. Remember, I told you that our natural inclination, with the exception of what we've done right, is the thing we remember much more frequently. Now, get that. We remember much more frequently failure in our lives, except when it relates to our successes. Then those we remember and tell about. You could ask Natalie about the trash I changed 3 weeks ago, because I think I tell her about it every day. Natalie, do you remember that time I took out the trash? Right? Great, Jason, thank you. How about doing it now? You fail as often as you succeed. You remember your successes, but you also remember God's failures. I remember one very vividly. I shared it with you. I was in fourth. No, I wasn't that old. Whatever age I would have been playing my second year of T-ball, we were awesome. We were the Blue Bombers. We won every game. We got the ninth batter rule every inning. Best T-ball team ever assembled, and you can't convince me otherwise. All I wanted to do was play T-ball. Really, all I wanted to do, being a Braves fan, was to go and help them because they were mired in absolute adequacy, right? So I wanted to be a ball player, and T-ball was my ticket. And one day when the Blue Bombers were getting ready to play, the night before, I knew rain was on the way. My parents told me. They said, Jason, you might want to factor in the idea that you're not going to play T-ball tomorrow. Well, I had heard just enough about God to think, I've got the solution. And so, you know, I don't remember if I got down on my knees, but I tried to strike a bargain with God, right? Like, if you make it not rain like you're a God and you're supposed to do, because I'm asking, I'm going to worship you forever, or some kind of grandiose promise like that. I woke up the next morning, and it was raining like cats and dogs. There was no T-ball, no Blue Bomber action that game. Guys, what did we figure out? That was easily 45-something years ago, and I remember that at the drop of a hat. What I don't remember as easily is all the times that God brought about success in my life, even though it looked like an impossibility. And I mean that very deliberately, not that I did, but that God did. Because that's what Ephesians 2 tells me. That trust that I need, that faith that sort of saves, it's not even me. It's the gift of God so that no one may boast. You see, we may doubt, we may deride even the book of God's word, but the fact of the matter is so frequently do we not trust it. We don't trust it to guide us. We don't trust it to show us what God would have us do. Why? Because we can listen to the voice inside our ears, in between our ears, and we can listen to whatever our favorite stripe or brand or flavor of news is. And between those two, we can navigate the world never questioning where we should go for our knowledge, our wisdom, how and the way we should be doing for life. Because it's confusing. There have been a lot of people that have told me in my life about the times they've trusted, they tried to trust God. And oftentimes what I found, it was very similar, although the external details were different, to what I tried to do there as a little T-ball player. They come to me and they say, essentially, I tried it and it didn't work. God didn't. And so I have to take care of it. The thing is, often it's what not examined is the fact that they didn't ever try to trust God. They didn't ever try to seek out God's word. Maybe they did. Maybe they did this little thing in a time of doubt and decision. I've done this. If you have, it wouldn't surprise me. If you haven't, also wouldn't. I would get to a point in my life and I'd think, okay, God, here's your big test. I am going to come to you with some problem and you're magically going to solve it for me with your word. And then I would open up the Bible and start reading. Has anybody done that? Yeah. All right. What did I find? Well, I didn't find anything. In a way, I was playing pin the tail on the donkey with the scriptures. I'd allowed the world to spin me around and around, and I was going to take that tail and try to put it in a place, and I didn't have any chance of doing so. Why? Because I didn't struggle or strive to try to understand it. You see, if we want to trust people, we got to be like that little young woman, the little baby, 14 months old. We got to trust the people that love us. And how do we know the people that love us? How do we know that the greatest power in this universe, in this cosmos, in this entire reality loves us? How do we know that? Well, we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, that so whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but instead have eternal life. We know that God loves us because of Jesus Christ. And we know of Jesus Christ's love because the entirety of God's word points to that reality. When we trust God, we make a declaration to the world that says, I know your culture believes this way, but my God tells me it's a different way. And then we act accordingly. When we really trust God, instead of just playing pin the tail on the donkey with scriptures, we instead buy one of those concordances and say, I'm struggling with how I deal with money in the world. Believe me, if you put in greed or money into the scriptures, you're going to find, into a concordance, you're going to find 100 at least that are going to steer you. If you're struggling today with some decision that you just can't make, go to a concordance. Trust God's word to guide you. See in black and white what your Father is telling you, because when that word encounters the temple of the Holy Spirit that is inside you, you will come alive in a way that is different, and you will know exactly what to do. Not because you think it's right, not because you think that you know the best way, but because you know that the best way is always revealed by God, and God's word can be trusted because he has acted. And because God's word is to be trusted, we can trust. Friends, I didn't realize that I had struggled with trust in the faith for years, even after I'd become a pastor. But about 4 years ago, something got laid on my heart. I was reading 1 Peter one day, and it just felt like I should read it more. And as I did, I began to be aware that it was only in connection with the word that you could really, an ongoing, dedicated effort, trust the Lord the way you needed to. It was in that space of trust that by God's grace, and I hope God's inspiration, I really looked through the scriptures again. But this time I looked at it in kind of a systematic way. I thought about it being a game. And I thought, what is the logical flow chart of this game? Right? And what I came to realize, tying the appropriate scriptures, using a concordance, is that you and I, we're in a game we can't lose in. We simply can't lose. There's things that we can lose. There's people that we can lose to heaven. There's certainly suffering. But if you think about the goal, which is an eternity in the kingdom of God where there's no weeping, no sadness, no sorrow, no sickness, no death, and we're guaranteed it, because of our trust in God, our faith in Jesus Christ that isn't even of our own creation, then we get to go to heaven. You can't lose. Then you realize that, like Psalm 91 tells us, this is a God that doesn't leave us abandoned here. We're here for a reason. And why we're here, we're going to suffer, either because of our sins or because of the sinfulness of the world. There's no escaping it. But what God tells us in Psalm 91 is that he is going to be with us, and every challenge, every hurdle, every difficulty is going to be overcome because the God who loves us and who we trust has told us in his heavenly and everlasting word just that very thing. Friends, we've got to find trust, because when I came out of that time with that pattern, I had put those instructions down in an airtight fashion. I wanted to show people that if you just trusted God, you would win every time. And so the thing is, I took it and was in a small group at the last church that I served. And I took it into that group, and I spent a good while teaching it to them, showing them all the different ways things could go and how it all ended up in heaven. And I remember very clearly walking out of that room, y'all, and wondering in my mind who I was helping. Who was going to be blessed by this awesome thing? The very next day, my sister died. And I realized, and I believe to this day, what God was doing was preparing me for the ultimate trust that I was going to need. Now, I didn't manage that time perfectly, and I don't want you to think that I did, because I didn't. But the fact of the matter is what was unshakable, what never moved, although I moved sometimes in bad directions, what I know, what I learned, was very clearly that if I could just trust God, that it would all work out okay. And that I didn't even have to trust God, because if God is true to his promises in Scripture, that God was going to make that trust possible. And lo and behold, here I am. And believe me, you hear me every week. I'm not the one you're going to look to for perfection, but I hope I'm the one you look to for progress. And any progress I make, any progress you make, is all due to the glory of God awakening in you. Trust in him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer. Hearing the word read and proclaimed, we seek out now with vigor God, our Father, lifting up the concerns of our heart to him. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day and for this time together, for this opportunity to worship you and to find your love nestled squarely and safely within our heart. Heavenly Father, we just come to you today, battered and broken. This world and our sin yield oftentimes the bumps and bruises and scrapes that are only healed by your salve found in the Word. So, Heavenly Father, we lift up to you those things that weigh down our hearts, those things that we are doing and not doing, and the people that we love and hope to see better. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you always and in all times for those men and women who stand in the way of trouble from arriving at our door. And so we thank you for all the men and women who serve in the armed forces. We thank you for all the men and women who serve as doctors and nurses and healthcare givers. And we thank you for all the men and women who protect us through their service in the fire department, in the police department, in the EMS. We thank you for all those people, Lord, for we know that they're gifts of yours to this world, and we can see in them the light of you shining ever so brightly. Heavenly Father, we continue to be enmeshed in a pandemic, and we just ask that as we forge ahead, that you would continue to give us guidance and clarity in it. Heavenly Father, allow us to act in a way congruent with your word, loving and trusting you above all things, all words. Heavenly Father, we pray for all the health care givers that stand in the way of stand in the first line of defense, oh Lord. We think now of our own sick and grieving and lonely and anxious, and so we lift up our prayers today for David Myers. Oh Lord, we continue our prayers for Max Love and his family as they continue to mourn the passing of Max's mother. Lord, we pray for Jack and Tom. We pray for Jill and Dennis. We pray for Debbie and Pauline. We pray for Annie, oh Lord. We pray for all of those who are struggling, either with things known or things unknown to us, but Heavenly Father, are known to you. Oh Lord, encounter with your word and with your spirit everyone who struggles this day. Provide exactly what is needed so that when the day comes and Jesus Christ returns, that we'll see every knee bowing to your glory. Oh Lord, as you return the clouds and inaugurate the time that we all thirst for, the kingdom. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of it. We make them all in concluding with the prayer Jesus Christ himself taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We come now into a time of giving as we lift up to God our offerings and tithes.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Brightly does His Spirit shine into this pearl and this poor heart of mine. While He leads, I cannot fall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Singing if my way is clear, praying if the path is drear, if in danger for Him call, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting Jesus as the moments fly, trusting as each day goes by. Well, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus. That is all. Praise God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we celebrate how much You provide for us in so many ways. Let this upcoming season of November represent a time in which our gratitude crests high, Heavenly Father, as we soak in the richness of Your provision. Heavenly Father, in that space of being provided for, enable this and all of our offerings to you to be sanctified, used to your glory, so that every knee might bow to the great, glorious, wonderful, and salvific name of Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Next week, we'll continue and look really more closely at the reasons that we don't trust so easily in the Word of God, and really that's reflecting what our distrust of our Lord. But in the week ahead, as things confound you or confront you, I just encourage you all to seek out the passages of Scripture that are salient to your need. Seek them out with an earnestness, and then upon reading them, listen and hear. And I can't promise, but I really believe that you will hear with certainty the voice of our Lord stirring inside you, and you will know how that difficulty or conflict should be resolved. It's trustworthy, the Word. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.
Let's stand. In your bulletin are the words, "To God be with you till we meet again." God be with you till we meet again. By His counsels guide upon you. With His sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Have a great day.